So today, by the grace of God, I would like to speak on the importance of this great day. Importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was it that the Son of God became the Son of Man? What was accomplished by His coming? And what is the resurrection? Is it simply just a person being revived from the dead? Is it simply just spirit coming back to the same old body? Or is there something more to it? Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In this portion of the scripture, Apostles Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And on a Sabbath, they arrived in a synagogue. And once the scriptures were read, then they were asked by those who were the leaders of the synagogue to bring the word to those in the synagogue. So Apostle Paul proceeds to speak of the Messiah. And he tells them that according to the word of God, from the line of David, as promised, the Messiah has already come. And in verse 28, he says, "And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. It is also written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.'" We know that the resurrection is fundamental of Christian faith. It was promised in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Denial of resurrection is ignorance of power of God and unbelief in the Scriptures. Remember when the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus Christ denying the resurrection, that the Lord Jesus Christ told them, "You err by not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." It doesn't mean that they did not know what the scripture said. The fact is they did not believe it. And thus, at the same time, they disproved the power of God, that God was able to raise the dead. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 goes into great lengths to prove the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection in general. And likewise, he shows us the details of the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. He says, if there be no resurrection, then neither has Christ rose from the dead. So you notice how he ties the resurrection of the Messiah to our resurrection. If there is no resurrection, period, then there is no resurrection of Christ. Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. And you are still in your sins. But why? Why was that the Son of God came down to this earth? What was it about man that was so important that it took God himself to humble himself and taken a human body, body of humility, upon himself, to suffer, to bleed, to die. Why? What was so important? Well, you know, without the resurrection and without Christ coming to this earth, God would not be able to fulfill his eternal promise to man. He would not be able to fulfill his eternal counsel, his eternal plan. Now, what was that plan? What was so special about man? Well, we have to look in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, to see what exactly did God plan for man to the point that it took the Son of God to come down. You notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, Word of God says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in the next verse it says, and the earth became void, and darkness was over the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And then in the next 6 days we see how God made this earth habitable. First he separated the light from darkness. Then he separated waters from waters. Then he separated waters from the dry ground. And then he unveiled the firmament. He unveiled the lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then he created the fish. And then vegetation and animals and creeping things. And then on the sixth day, as mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 26, Word of God says that God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Why? You notice all the work God did for man. And then he created him in his own image and in his own likeness. Why? Well, he tells us right afterwards that he may have dominion, that he may rule over the things on the earth. So we see that man was God's crown of his creation on this earth, that he may have dominion. Did the dominion stay with man? Did the man ever accomplish this plan of God, this counsel of God, this purpose of God for man? Well, when was the last time you went to a wild lion and tried to pet him or tried to bring him to your house, have him as a pet? When was the last time you brought a cobra to your house and have that cobra play with your newborn? When was the last time you tried to catch a shark and bring him home? No, man never achieved what God planned for him, did he? But just because man has not done so because of his disobedience, and because of his disobedience, this disqualified him from achieving God's purpose, doesn't mean that it altered God's eternal purpose at all. No. As a matter of fact, Word of God says, and Word of God repeats this same promise to man forcefully in a few other scriptures. For instance, in Psalm 8, when Psalmist looks at God's creation, he looks at the sky, and as far as he can tell, and whatever revelation God has given him, he praises God, he worships God, and then he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, crown him with glory and honor. And then he says that thou hast made him to rule over the works of thy hands, and thou hast placed all things under his feet. Now, what does it mean, all things under his feet? We don't see those things, do we? And then we come to Hebrews chapter 2. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we have a little clarification here of what all this means. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 5. Hebrews 2:5, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? For thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and has appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But as Jeff mentioned this morning, we do see Jesus. And you notice how he addresses him. He doesn't say we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say he see Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, Jesus, we see a man. So man failed to accomplish what God provided for him. Due to man's sin, he disqualified himself from this great honor and privilege. And this is why Apostle says in verse 5, you notice, he says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. Due to Adam's fall, God committed this rule temporarily to the angels. Temporarily. How do we know? Well, look at the Old and New Testament. We see throughout the Old and New Testament, throughout the scriptures, how angels are involved in the affairs of men. It is not man doing his own thing. It's not God doing it through man, but rather God doing it through angels. As a matter of fact, the law was given through the angels as well. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, when Apostle Paul speaks of excellency of Christ, preeminence of Christ, that he is the chief of all creation, that he created everything, everything was created for him, and everything is sustained by him. In verse 16, he says that he also created thrones and dominions and powers and principalities. Now, of course, we like to translate this as, interpret this, saying that those are earthly dominions, those are earthly governments. But they're saying the Word of God is very specific when it says he created. Now, there's a difference between created and made in the Word of God. Created, made, formed. They're all different words used for different things. One creates, or God creates something out of nothing. He calls something into being, into existence that was not there before. Human governments are not created. Human governments are made out of pre-existing material. That's what it means to made. How are human governments made? Through people and territories, consolidation of people and territories. So human governments are not created. Human governments are made. When he says that he created thrones and dominions, and powers, and principalities, speaking about the highest angelic beings, angelic chiefs that God has created, through whom he today rules the universe. And under those angelic chiefs, we have lower orders. As a matter of fact, we see angelic armies battling one against the other, competing one against the other, in order to have a say-so in the affairs of men. We can see this in Daniel chapter 10. We can see this in Revelation chapter 12. We don't see those armies competing, those armies fighting one against the other with our naked eye. But the Word of God assures us it is there. It is an invisible warfare. Even Apostle Paul himself says that our own fight, it is a spiritual warfare. It is not against flesh and blood. Not against things that you and I can see, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. But Apostle assures us here, by the Spirit of God, that this rule of angels is only temporary. Only until man is ready to take up that role. And man in his corrupt state, in his sinful state, is not ready yet. This is why Apostle to the Hebrews says, we don't see this yet. We don't see all things submitted to him yet, but we do see the man, Jesus. Presently, God is preparing for a complete reorganization of his whole empire. This whole universe, his whole kingdom. He's selecting those through whom he will rule the future world. In the gospel, is the tool that he uses. Gospel is fulfilling that purpose by calling individuals from every nation, every people, and every tongue, Word of God tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself stipulated in many of his parables when he spoke of the servants, how those who are faithful servants will receive power and authority, either rule over cities or rule over the household of the Lord, or rule, as a matter of fact, in one place, he says, over all things that belongs to the Lord. The first man, Adam, failed to secure this great promise made by God. And therefore, we are informed that the second man, the Lord from heaven, came to fulfill man's destiny. The Son of God came to restore man to God's original purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He's a complete man. He's God's perfect representative. Christ is the man whom God always desired to have. He's the perfect, he's a sample, he's a model of what God pictured in a man. What Adam lacked, Christ fulfilled, and that was obedience. You see, God specifically told man one thing not to do, and he did it. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sent to accomplish and to fulfill dual purpose of God. First of all, he was sent to attain to God's holy standard, perfect life. Adam, through disobedience, fell, and with him, he brought down the whole humanity. Because the Word of God tells us that corruption is brought through the seed, human seed. And when Adam begot his son, he begot him under his own likeness and his own image, not image of God, as Adam was created. So man became a sinner. And man begot other sinners after himself. So the Son of God came as a man, because this work required a human nature. He was born without sin. When man sinned, God promised a Savior. He promised a deliverer, but not from the seed of man. But right away in chapter 3 of Genesis, it was a seed of a woman. And this is why the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, the virgin. And he placed that seed into her womb. And that seed drew humanity, became a body that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself, sinless. There was no human seed involved in his birth, no man involved. And therefore he was holy. And then the Word of God says that he knew no sin. In other words, he was not acquainted with sin like you and I are. Some of us more than others. Man drinks iniquity like water. He did not. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was nothing in his life that he ever did apart from the will of God. He never disobeyed the will of God, the law of God. His thoughts were always pure. His words were always wholesome. And his deeds were always righteous. So he lived a perfect life. And this was necessary in order to qualify him for the second stage, second phase of the plan of God. And that second phase was that he would restore fallen man back to God in order for God to be able to accomplish his eternal will, his eternal purpose to man. Not only that he himself would arrive at this eternal purpose of God, which he could have done. As a perfect man, he could have just stayed by himself and ruled the whole universe all by himself. But that was not the will of God. The will of God was that he would bring others unto himself. Because originally God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply and subdue and rule the earth. So God's desire was for others, not just one man, but others to be brought to this great, great privilege. What stood in the way was the law of God. even though the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, but the law stood still in a way. Since man sinned, he broke the law of God. And since the law of God was broken, then the law had to be fulfilled. The law stipulated, the law demanded a holy life. Well, man sinned, and he broke the law. When he broke the law cursed him. And then the law required a perfect sacrifice in order to redeem mankind. And the sacrifice had to be a man, not an animal. Why? Because the animal didn't sin, man sinned. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come as a man, become a perfect man, lived a perfect life in order to satisfy the requirements of the law, which was a perfect sacrifice. And then he offered himself and he died. He did not die for his own sin. He died for sin of others. Word of God informs us that when he hung on the cross, that he became a curse, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And on that cross, Word of God informs us that for those 3 hours, God judged the sin of the world. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of the world upon himself, and there he paid the penalty of that sin, to the point that he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? I cry and there is no answer." And then he says, "But thou art holy," Psalm 22. And when he finished the work of redemption, when he finished paying for the sin of mankind, Word of God said that he said, "I am thirsty." And then they gave him vinegar in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled. And when he tasted that vinegar, he said, "It is finished." So the work that he was sent to do, part of that work, I should say, to be the sacrifice, was completed. And then the Word of God says, then he died. After he died, he was buried. And a burial simply means that he was dead. You don't bury living people. And the Roman government made sure that he was dead. You see, he also had to pay debt to the Roman government. He was crucified, and the soldiers were sent to watch to make sure that he died. And since this was the great day, that Friday, day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies to stay on the cross for that great Sabbath. So they asked Pilate that their bones may be broken and they can die, they can suffocate quickly, and they can be put away, taken from the cross. So they came to the first malefactor. He was alive, and they broke his legs. They broke his bones, and he suffocated. They went to the second one, and likewise he was alive, and they broke his bones, and he suffocated. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God says that he was dead already. But just to make sure, one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and out came blood and water. And that's the fact. And the guy, the man who witnessed it, testified he was dead. Blood and water. And then they buried him according to the scriptures. But the Word of God also informs us that he did not stay in the grave. But again, according to the scriptures, on the third day, he rose from the dead. And his resurrection proved that sin has been put away by sacrifice. As we read in Acts chapter 13, "This day have I begotten thee." He's not speaking about his birth in Bethlehem, but rather about his resurrection. Because begot does not only mean to be born as a human being, but rather it means to produce or to cause to exist in any way. For instance, you must be born again. We are called born again Christians. Doesn't mean we are born from a womb again, no. But rather, we are a new creature. New birth produces a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is done through faith, born of the Spirit. Word of God says it's a spiritual birth. So it is a spiritual birth that we experience. Resurrection, likewise, means to produce a new body, to cause a person to come back to life in a different way, in a way that he was not alive before. Still alive, but a different body, a resurrected body. But why is it? Why does a person need a resurrected body? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ receive a resurrected body? Why not the same old body brought back to life, as we see in Lazarus, as we see in the Old Testament once who were raised, and in the New Testament, even after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who were raised from the dead? Well, because the Word of God tells us this is something different. He's the firstborn from the dead. There was something different about this resurrection. This is to be raised from among the dead, not just to receive the Spirit, not just to animate the same old body, but to receive a new resurrected body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we just went through not long ago in our Wednesday night Bible study, Apostle Paul speaks of two different bodies. He speaks of the natural and the spiritual, not a spirit, but a spiritual body. The natural comes first, he says, then comes the spiritual. The natural is of flesh and blood. It is lower. It is made of earth and is made for this earth. It needs breath. It has limitations. It has weaknesses and is susceptible to death as well. Spiritual body, on the other hand, he said it is of higher order. It is not controlled by natural or earthly laws. It doesn't have weaknesses that our physical body does, this body does, earthly body. Body that will not need vital functions as our body does today. It will not need oxygen like this does. It will not need food. It will not need drink. It will not age. It will not need rest. It will not be restricted by movement or physical barriers. A body that will be capable of living in the presence of God, be able to see him face to face, which this body was not able to. Body that will be adapted to new and future world, new and future functions, which are yet stored up for us in heavens. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly body, you know that it had limitations and it had weaknesses. We know that he needed food and drink. We know that he felt pain. We know that he was weary from travel. We know that he bled. And even his body was susceptible to death, even though he himself was without sin. But the body was still earthly. It was just like ours, made of earth, made of dust, with all its weaknesses. And it was only temporary. Word of God informs us that body without spirit is dead. And what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his own spirit? He died. So the body itself was capable of death. It was body of humility, as we are informed. But death could not hold and keep its prey. Death could not keep the Prince of Life, the author of life, the life eternal himself. You see, you and I have life in our bodies. We have life, but he is life. That's the difference. And even though he entered into the empire of death, into the stronghold of death, death could not keep him. Death could not hold him. Word of God tells us that really death never had power over him. He simply submitted himself to death. He humbled himself to death. Remember what Apostle says, he humbled himself even unto death. And when the scriptures were fulfilled, when the will of God was completely fulfilled, Word of God says that he arose. For he had to die, and he had to be in the grave for a period of 3 days and three nights. And when everything was fulfilled, then he arose. He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. See, Lazarus could never say this, could he? None of those others who were raised from the dead in the Old and New Testament could not say this, that I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. None could. Only he could. And only he did. But these saints, he not only arose, but at the same time, he provided the way for us to become sons of God. Why? Why did we have to become sons of God? And John tells us that all those who believe on his name now have the authority, have the right, have the power to be called the sons of God. Well, who can inherit the Father's things, Father's possessions, if not the Son? Neighbors? Friends? Relatives? Enemies? No. Only the sons can inherit Father's possessions. And our Father owns everything. It is all his. And this is why we are called not only sons, but co-heirs with Christ. You notice after his resurrection, what did he tell Mary? He says, go unto my friends, my relatives, my disciples. Go to the apostles. No, go to my brethren. Have you noticed that he never called them brethren before? He called them apostles, the sent ones. He called them disciples. He called them even friends. And of course, he called them servants, even slaves, but never brethren. But now he says, go to my brethren and tell them they are sent unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And therefore, their saints are becoming sons of God commences not with his death, but with his resurrection. With his resurrection. And he is the firstborn from the dead. That means he can never die again. And the resurrection is our hope that our Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us. That's the hope we have, to one day rise from the dead, to one day be changed. He told John in Revelation chapter 1, he says, fear not. For I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, I am in control. I have the authority of your position, of your state, of your place where you go, of your destiny. It is in my hands. Death has no power. Hades has no power. I do. The day is approaching when death for us as well, dear saints, will be a thing of the past. Word of God says, when death will be swallowed up in victory, or swallowed up in life. Resurrection will swallow up all past bitterness, all pain, all sorrows, all diseases, and every fear that we ever feared of death. Remember when the house of Israel left Egypt and they were pursued by the Egyptians and they were afraid that they were going to be killed. And what stood before them was the Red Sea. And God parted that Red Sea. And they walked into the Red Sea, but the Egyptians, whom they feared for their lives, went in after them. But what happened on the other side? When Israel came out on the other side, and the waters of the Red Sea returned back to its normal position, that the Egyptians were swallowed up. Swallowed up in victory, swallowed up in life. It will be the same kind of thing. Death will be swallowed up in victory, swallowed up in life. And as sons of God, we'll enjoy our eternal inheritance, and the Lord will enjoy us for eternity. Apostle tells us that today we groan, being burdened. Today we wait for our change. Job himself said, and I will wait until my change comes. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that we wait for our redemption, redemption of the body. Because today we groan. There are sickness and there is disease. There are weaknesses. There is sin around us. But a day is coming when all this will be behind us. Apostle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we earnestly desire to be clothed with a new body, heavenly body, new house from heaven. And then, John tells us, then we will be complete. As of now, we are incomplete. Without the new body, we are not complete. Not until we see him. Because then when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And this is our hope. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. He prepared the way. Remember what he said in John chapter 12. Unless the grain of wheat dies, it remains alone. If you take the seed and you put it on a shelf, it remains alone. There's no profit to it. There's no fruit from it. But if that grain of wheat is to die, if we plant the grain of wheat, it will grow. It will first die, then will grow and produce much fruit. You and I, the believer, is the offspring of the grain of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ dying. May the Lord bless his word. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful and we are grateful again for this day. Give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give you thanks for his obedience. Give you thanks for his death. Give you thanks for his resurrection. And give you thanks, Father, for the way that he has prepared for us, for man, that we may be restored back unto thyself. We are thankful and we are grateful. And Father, even though we read these things and they warm our hearts, we cannot fully comprehend yet what it will be like to see him face to face, what it will be like to have this life and these bodies and all the problems behind us. But when we shall see him, then the word of God says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Father, we do wait for that day. And until then, we give thee thanks, and we ask for thy blessing upon thy people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.